Ramsey TV.
I apologize right off the bat here, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm not smoking a cigar or a cigarette. I know, I've been told that it's distracting, Martin. Yeah, but I was just told by someone named Hannah in South Africa that she likes to watch me smoke, that it's relaxing. She doesn't smoke herself, but I guess she lives vicariously through me. So that's all I need. And she also said, love to see you drink, Martin. I don't drink myself, but this is for you, Hannah. Cheers. Now, I'm not going to mention too much about the coronavirus, but I will say this. I'm going to get into 1 Corinthians 15. I got many positive remarks on Friday's show. Many of you liked my shirt. I appreciate that. That's the most important thing. But, the direct truth, directly from the scriptures, directly from the pen of Paul concerning the epic truth of the salvation of all humanity, going to get into that. But did I hear a great quote? Somebody made this comment on one of my coronavirus rants, and I thought this was great. They said, Martin, this is so good. Martin, I have no respect for a virus that can be killed with a Clorox wipe. Yes, I know. Yes, you're right. This thing can be killed with a Clorox wipe. Like, how horrible can it be? You know, and at first, when this thing broke out, I'm thinking, I wonder about this is the pale horse rider of Revelation. I kind of doubted it because, as you know, you've heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I covered this in the Revelation series. We have the white horse rider, which is, of course, the man of lawlessness, a conqueror. We have the red horse rider, which is war. And these things come one after the other. The third horse is black. It usually speaks of famine. And the green horse rider, I think the Concordant translates it green. Or does the King James? One of them says green, one of them says pale. It represents a plague and death. But anything that can be killed with a Clorox wipe is not the pale horse rider of Revelation. When the pale horse rider of Revelation hits, of course, John saw a horse, but it's not literal. I mean, he actually saw a literal horse. That was part of his vision, but God told him what that represented. When that hits, nobody's going to say, is this the pale horse rider? Because it will be so obvious, because there will be millions of people being killed a day. It's not going to be like, I wonder if this is the last horseman of the apocalypse. No. If it can be killed with a Clorox wipe, it's not the apocalypse. You will not be able to wipe out the tribulation with a Clorox wipe. You heard it here first. Now, I found a great article. Somebody actually sent this to me. It was a great article yesterday, and it put this whole thing in perspective. This article was loaded with charts and facts and numbers that were being updated every, like, half day. And the article is called Evidence Over Hysteria, COVID-19er. And this article was so good, it was really lengthy, but it was intelligent. It went on about how this thing is going to die off by summer. Viruses don't like the heat and humidity, you see. So it'll be gone for sure by this summer, and it's already peaking. The numbers will go up a little bit before it starts to wane. And it is starting to wane already. Of course, the media is still hyping it up. And I still say, contend to you, that the panic, the fear is ridiculous. It's insane. And the end of this article made a great point, is that people are beginning to fear more what the government is going to do, more than what the virus is going to do. And that is a legitimate fear. You have more fear over the government than you do the freaking coronavirus. That's a fact. Something very strange is happening. I will say that. Is Judy crooked? Is Judy crooked? That looks kind of weird. Is that, should be here maybe, huh? All right, that's better. Now, I left off in 1 Corinthians telling you, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, telling you the importance of the phrase, as in Adam, all are dying, thus also, even as in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. This is a perfect parallel, proving the salvation of all. And somebody asked me, Martin, can you go into detail about the order of things? Because you keep saying that not all humanity are going to be saved at the same time. That is true. It happens in its own eras. Oh, that reminds me, I need to give you a verse from 1 Timothy 2:6. You've heard me say it, but I always just reference it. Does 1 Timothy come before 1 Thessalonians? I can't remember. Oh, it's after. Is it after 1 Thessalonians? No, it's not. Yes, it is. You're right. It's after 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There's one God, one mediator of God and humanity, a man, Christ Jesus, who is giving himself a correspondent ransom for all, the testimony in its own eras. So the testimony, I should go to verse 4 too, which says, it is ideal and welcome in the sight of our Savior God, who wills that all humanity be saved and come into a realization of the truth. I could teach the whole show on this one verse. People say, well, how can you say that God is the Savior? Isn't Jesus Christ the Savior? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, but who do you think thought of it? Who thought of the whole thing? God did. And he passed it on to his Son, who accomplishes it. And you could take this verse. I admit that you cannot prove the salvation of all from 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God wills all humanity to be saved. Somebody could say, well, of course God wills it, but he's not able to execute his will. Human beings are stubborn, and they out-stubborn God, apparently, and so God might not get what he wills. Even though, if you look at Ephesians 1:11, God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his own will. But isolating this text, you can't really get it from that. But he wills all humanity to be saved and to come to a realization of the truth. So actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the proof that follows this verse. 1 Corinthians 15 proves 1 Timothy chapter 2. It proves this, lays out first God's intention, and 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in detail how he is going to enact that intention. It comes through his Son. God is the Savior absolutely. Christ is the Savior relatively. Paul is even a relative Savior. Yeah, he is. He says, I become all things to all people that I may save some. Paul saves people relatively in that he brings them the message. I save people relatively. You save people relatively. But Christ, really, he's, of course, number two after God, and he enacts his Father's will. He said it was his pure pleasure to enact his Father's will. He loved doing it. It was his greatest joy, greatest desire. I would be smoking a cigarette here, but Juliana, my landlady, would not take too kindly to me smoking indoors. I got a smoke detector right up here. It wouldn't go too well. I could disarm it. No, can't do that. Now watch this. God who wills all humanity to be saved and to come to a realization of the truth. What truth? That all humanity is saved. This is a beautiful thing. Watch this. To come into a realization of the truth. The salvation of all has already been accomplished. I've told you that many times. Because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. And when did that happen? It happened 2,000 years ago. So the salvation was accomplished. Back then, God is the justifier of all. This is for all, but it's only on all who are believing. And God is, in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, conciliated to the world through Christ. So something was done 2,000 years ago. That is, it was signed and sealed, and it only remains for it to be delivered. So this verse, I hadn't planned on going here, but in 1 Timothy 2:4 reflects that truth. The truth that it's already been done, because it only remains for all humanity to come to a realization of the truth. What truth? That they are saved, that they have been saved. That's the truth. As I've said many times, the belief doesn't make the truth true. The truth is true. The belief brings people into a realization of it. Ah, and there's the word right there. They come into a realization of the truth. Now I get to verse 5. For there's one God and one mediator of God and humanity, a man, Christ Jesus, who is giving himself a correspondent ransom. Correspondent, what does that mean? Why that word in there? It's kind of strange. Correspondent, because his sacrifice corresponds to Adam's sin. It corresponds to it. It's at least equal to it, but we know it's more than equal to it. We know that from Romans 5, 18, and 19. Actually, starting with Romans 5, 12. It's much more. The grace of God is much more. The sacrifice of Christ is much more than the sin of Adam. The least that Christ does is bring everyone that's been condemned in Adam out into vivification and conciliation and justification. That's the least he has to do. Or he's not as great as Adam. You know this. I did a radio program in 1999 in Cleveland, Ohio called Grace Cafe. And I said, Christ is greater than Adam. That's not how I started the show. I panicked the director, Ricardo Johnson, our producer. He was all nervous because this was live radio. There was no 7-second delay. And I'm there on the air saying, we have a very weird belief. We're kind of radicals. And I feel like I have to announce this on the show. And this is going out live. And I'm looking at the producer through the glass. And he's like, he's all nervous what I'm going to say. I said, we have a really radical belief. And it's, here it is. Just see him in there. Just if he had had cigarettes, he'd have been lighting them up. I said, we believe that Jesus Christ is greater than Adam. You just saw Ricardo in there going, oh, that's a relief. Everybody believes that. Really, Ricardo? No. Nobody believes that in the Christian world. Because if Christ loses one person that Adam didn't get, then Adam is greater than Christ. Because apparently Christ wants to keep looking until he finds the last sheep. So my main point here, which I'm finally arriving at in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 2, is that there's one God, one mediator of God and humanity, a man, Christ Jesus, who is giving himself a correspondent ransom, correspondent to Adam, for all, the same all we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 15, the testimony in its own eras. The testimony. This word in the Greek has to do with marking it. It's being marked. It's being lived out. It's being evidenced by what is happening on the scene, but it happens in its own era. So the truth is the truth, but it's unfolded. It's gradually unfolded. There's a verse in John that says, the law through Moses was given. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and it speaks of Jesus Christ unfolding the Father, unfolding him, like a roadmap that you get at the auto club. You unfold it, and good luck trying to refold it. Maybe not many people get those maps anymore because of the internet. So the testimony that is the evidence of what Christ did at the cross is unfolded gradually through a period of time. And as we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and see each in his own class, each person, each member of humanity in his or her own class. Love that truth. And Paul goes on here, for which I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. Not only am I telling the truth, but I'm not lying. Ha ha, take that. Double whammy there. Try to get out of that one. A teacher of the nations in knowledge and in truth. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 15 now. Speaking of this, the testimony of this thing that was done, this thing that was accomplished, the testimony in its own ears. Here it is. As in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. In 1 Timothy 2, the thought was the testimony in its own eras. It spoke of time. Here it is speaking of people. 1 Timothy 2 speaks of the unfolding of this truth in time. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of it in terms of groups of people, and different groups of people will hear the truth and realize the truth, as we read in 1 Timothy 2, come to a realization of the truth at different times in different eras. So these are complementary passages. So each in his own class. I told you on Friday that made me think of an analogy, and that is first class on an airliner. You have the first class, then you have those poor people in coach. That's where I sit. That's where most of you sit, I think, in coach. There's a funny line from Seinfeld. Somehow Jerry got in first class, and Elaine was back there in coach. No. It was Jerry Maguire. It was the movie Jerry Maguire. And Jerry's up there. I got Jerry Maguire confused with Jerry Seinfeld. Tom Cruise, Jerry Maguire's up there, and Renee Zellweger is in the back, and of course they snap that first class curtain shut, and Renee says, I can't remember what her character's name is, she said, boy, first class used to be a better meal, now it's a better life. because Jerry was up there with his attractive girlfriend. Used to be a better meal, now it's a better life. But in fact, there is a first class. Each in his own class, there is a first class. Actually, yeah, we are in first class. We get early boarding, and we are in first class. And while the rest of the people are struggling, trying to find their seats, we are being served adult beverages and rich foods. And we have bigger seats, we have more leg room, and we didn't even buy the ticket. God bought the ticket. There is somebody higher than us in the aircraft of the salvation of all, and it is Christ. Christ is the pilot. Maybe God's the pilot. Yeah, God's the pilot. Christ is the co-pilot. Who's the staff? Who's the crew? I wonder who that is. That would be like the Apostle Paul. He's the one serving us. Can I get you something to drink? Can I get you some more realization? Can I get you some more understanding of this thing? Would you like some understanding with a side of Jack Daniels? Paul provides the teaching. He provides the joy. He provides the happiness. He tries to keep us encouraged. I'm trying to carry on the great tradition here on MCTV for you. So I guess I'm in the first class cabin, and I'm also moonlighting as a member of the crew, which is pure privilege. So God's the pilot. Christ, who enacted God's will, is the co-pilot. We're first class. Here's the order. Each in his own class. The first fruits, Christ. I'm quoting scripture now. I just explained it to you colloquially. Now I'm going to read the actual words. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. Each in his own class, that is, all shall be vivified, each in his own class. The first fruits, Christ. Yeah, talk about first class. He's in the cockpit. He's the first one to be made alive beyond the reach of death. In order to do that, he had to come to earth. He had to lower himself, take the form of humanity, and lay his life down. Nobody could take it from him. He laid it down. It's the ultimate sacrifice for us. But as in Israel, when they present the first fruit of the crop to God, God brings the rest of the crop in. The first fruit, I believe, happens in the spring. I don't know when it happens. I don't follow those agricultural situations. I'm not crazy about farming. I lived on a farm for 25 years. I raised my kids there. I didn't do any farming myself. Are you kidding me? What do I look like? Mr. Douglas? Hey, Mr. Douglas. What are you doing on that farm? It's Mr. Haney, of course. No, I just rented out the land for the vast sum of $500 a year to the local dairy farmer. I didn't do nothing on that farm. I'm not a man of the earth, as I told you. I'm not a man of agriculture. So Israel feasts. I know they're spring, fall, somewhere around there. They had the first fruits. Christ is the first fruit. Thereupon, those who are Christ in his presence, thereafter the consummation. Do I have time to get into this? Yes. The first fruit, there are three groups here, and people get confused about, where's the third group? Where's the third group, Martin? I don't see the third group. I'm pointing out to you right now. The first fruit, Christ, thereupon those who are Christ in his presence. That is the parousia. People talk about the parousia. People who want to sound smart, they use the Greek word here. Oh, let's discuss Christ's parousia. Some people just want to discuss his coming. No, they want to discuss his parousia because you're so gauche, you know, to use the English word. His presence or his coming. People think people want to be intellectual. The Greek word is parousia. It means his presence, his appearing. And with this word, by the way, this includes us. Those who are his, those who belong to him, we're the body of Christ. We belong to him at his appearance. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Christ will descend from the heaven in clouds, and he will, of course, raise the dead first, and then those who are alive at his presence snatch away together with him. That's the parousia. That's the appearing of Christ. Some people may argue, many people may argue, but isn't there, what about the second coming of Christ? That is also a parousia. You see, the word parousia in the Greek is a generic word. It could apply to anything, the presence. We request your parousia at our son's wedding. You request our parousia? Yes, your presence. That's all it is. It's a 10-cent Greek word. The camera keeps bouncing around. Sorry about that. I have my hand on the table. It's a 10-cent Greek word that can mean, it means presence, but when applied to Christ, obviously it has a greater import. Same meaning. A word doesn't change meaning, but it has different usages, different imports. So here it is talking about the return of Christ. And so the coming of Christ for Israel, which is obviously a second, not so obvious to some people, I guess, but it's another event. Christ comes to Israel. This was predicted by the prophets, predicted by Daniel, that there was a former resurrection. Even Mary knew about it, Martha and Lazarus's sister. So this was predicted in the Hebrew scriptures. But Paul says, a secret to you I am telling. Later in this chapter, we're gonna get there. So the coming of Christ for the body of Christ is a secret. So you're not going to find it in the Hebrew scriptures, but you are going to find his presence when he comes with all his holy messengers, with thunder and with lightning, with the trumpet of God. And he's coming to earth to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. How in the world is that the same event as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? It has nothing in common except a trumpet. And I know people who have said, oh, there's a trumpet there. It must be the same event. Oh, so when they blew the trumpets in Jericho, that's the second coming of Christ too? Or is that the snatching away? No, it's just another trumpet. There's lots of trumpets blowing in scriptures at the Kentucky Derby. Is that the parousia? Is that the second coming of Christ? They're blowing a trumpet. Whenever I see a trumpet, it must be the same thing. It's all the same thing. There's a trumpet. No, come on. We're discerning. There's one trumpet that blows here, one trumpet that blows there. There's a trumpet in Revelation. There's a trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. Revelation talks about, what the hell does it talk about? The seventh trumpet. I knew I'd come up with it. The seventh trump. Seventh trumpet. That's a whole different thing than 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, the last trump. And so you can't say that these are the same events. What I'm telling you is that those who are Christ in his presence, the second class of those who are vivified, this would be coach. No, this is first class. I'll get to coach later. At the consummation comes coach. Consummation, coach. Consummation, coach. First fruit, Christ, that's the cockpit, the pilot and the co-pilot. First class is those who are Christ and his presence. That's the next class after the first fruit, Christ, who are vivified. As in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Christ, the first fruit, thereupon those who are Christ at his presence. It's a two-part presence. Sorry, it is. I'm sorry. It's the same word. He's present with us. He meets us in the air. How different is that from him setting his feet on the Mount of Olives, coming with thunder and lightning, great signs? For us, he comes with no signs. It's very quiet, very silent. Run silent, run deep. Nobody notices the snatching away of the body of Christ. It will be a very private party. Yes, very private. Exclusive party. Very exclusive. Nobody knows it's going to happen except the 500 or so people who remain on the earth when he comes. The second coming of Christ, are you kidding me? Thunder, lightning, every eye shall see him, those even that pierced him. His feet will land on the Mount of Olives. There will be much pomp, much circumstance. It's not done in a corner. Thereupon, the consummation. What's the consummation? Well, I'm going to tell you what happens at the consummation. The consummation is coach. I'm going to get to that. At the consummation, you get a bag of peanuts and maybe a ginger ale. Now, that was the good old days. You don't get nothing these days, especially if, like me, you fly on Spirit Airlines. I like Spirit Airlines. They have pretty wide aisles, I think. The legroom's not bad. I really like the fact that the seats don't go back on Spirit Airlines. Well, how could you possibly like that, Martin Zander? Well, because when you're on another airline, you wait for that inevitable moment. Everybody seats upright at takeoff. So you're waiting for that inevitable moment when that jerk in front of you puts his seat back, all the way back, and then you go, oh, cripe, here it comes. So it comes into your personal space. But on Spirit, you never have to worry about that because the seats don't go back. So it's just even Steven the whole way through. I like that. The consummation, coach, this is when the rest of humanity comes in. I'll explain that to you. If you don't understand it, it's my fault. I always blame the teacher. If somebody writes me a letter and I don't understand them, I blame them. I said, I don't understand what you're saying. Well, why don't you understand? It's your fault that I don't understand because you're not asking it correctly. You're not making it clear. So I hold myself to the same standard. If you don't understand this, it's my fault. It's my fault. I haven't explained it correctly. So I'm going to work this and work this and work this until you get it.